Father God, as we prepare to study your word, I pray that you would open up the scriptures to us and help us understand. Help us to see the precious nuggets in your word and to glean from them. Let it transform us, mature us, develop us in you as we follow the example set before us. I thank you, Lord. The men in the Word who wrote these letters that we can glean these precious nuggets from. I thank you for their struggles, their trials. And that they put on paper the lessons that you taught them as they walk this journey. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to study your word. I thank you. In some countries, they can't even have a Bible, much less a Bible study. And I thank you that we have that privilege. Let us never take it for granted. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Let your spirit come and be our guide this morning. In your precious and holy name, amen. 2 Thessalonians. This morning we're going to go back through a little bit through 1 Thessalonians to look at why Paul wrote the things that he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now I want us to remember the path that Paul took to minister the gospel. Remember the persecution that he went through to get to this church. Remember the struggles that he faced. The messages that have come out of the time of our studying Thessalonians 1 and 2. And have taught us really foundational things about the church and where the church needs to be. When Paul wrote his letters and he sent them forth, he had already been to these locations. He had some time with them. He set up their churches. And when he left, he would send people back to minister to the people in the towns that he traveled through. Now remember, when he went to Macedonia, when he traveled this route, he went because he was instructed by an angel of the Lord to go to Macedonia because they needed help. He had a vision of a man. Come to Macedonia because the gospel that was inside Paul was needed there. And as he traveled through this particular journey, I mean, Paul endured persecution wherever he went, but as he traveled through this journey, we read about the persecutions that he went through in the book of Acts. He had just left Philippi. Remember, he was beaten and imprisoned there because the Jews had come in and stirred up strife. He was beaten and imprisoned. They were worshiping the Lord that night. There was an earthquake. The jail cells opened. The jailer was just outside the jail, and he came out ready to kill himself. We remember that, right, from Acts chapter 17. The jailer came out and was about to kill himself because he thought all of the prisoners had escaped. Now, Paul was considered a very dangerous man. I think Mama shared that Paul was not a big man. He's a tiny little man. But he was wreaking havoc when they dragged Jason
out of his home. He said, what are you doing associating with this man? They're turning the world upside down. Paul was turning the world upside down. So often when he was in prison, they put him in the very center of the prison. He was bound. He was chained. Because they couldn't risk him escaping and going to release the word of the Lord in any other cities. Paul didn't stop no matter what they did to him. So this jailer was very afraid, especially if Paul escaped that little earth shaking he experienced. So he comes out, gets ready to kill himself. Paul says, no, we're here. We're all here. So the jailer and his household get saved. They come out and they're trying to, when they realize, you know, Paul was a Roman citizen and they are under the Roman Empire, they were feeling a little fearful. So they're going to come and try to sweep him away. And he says, you persecute us publicly, you beat us publicly, and you drag us to jail. Yeah, you're going to need to go back and do this publicly. So when he leaves Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica. So he heads and he meets the Thessalonians, and while he's there, he wasn't there long, because they too felt an uproar was happening. When Paul went, he found the nearest synagogue and he would minister in the synagogue. Every week he would go on the Sabbath and minister in the synagogue. It was his custom, the word says. But after a few weeks there, the Greeks and the chief women believed the things that Paul was releasing in their lives. They came to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And a church was born. They came to know that Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life. He called out for repentance. He lived and demonstrated a sinless life, a sacrificial life, until he died on the cross for their sins. And he rose again, overcoming death. Paul shared the gospel message everywhere he went, and this church was born. But the Jews, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, which believed not, were moved with envy and provoked and created an uproar against the house of Jason. That's where he dragged him out and said, what are you doing? These people are turning the world upside down. And they dragged him out. So under the cover of night, fearing that the same thing would happen to Paul and Silas, they send them on their way. Not long after, Timothy comes back with a report. 1 Thessalonians was written when Timothy comes back as to the state of the church. Now remember, he had very positive things to say to the Thessalonians. Their love abounds. It's spoken of throughout Macedonia. The Bible says, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Remember the little song we sang in church as kids? They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. I think we forget that when we get older. Those little Sunday school songs impart those things into us, and we need to hold on to them. So there was basically an encouraging report, but there were some diverse reports and misunderstandings regarding some of Paul's teachings. So 1 Thessalonians is written to correct some of those errors. Now, why is Paul bringing correction to the people of Thessalonica? Why is Paul doing this? Because he's called to be an apostle. And when you're an apostle, you don't plant a church and leave. You follow up. Why? Because that's what love does. You follow up with them. And if you see they're deviating off the path that you've set before them, you need to call them today. Back then, you would write a letter or you would return to the town. And you would bring correction. If there's been misunderstandings, you bring correction. You bring clarity. Why? Because your goal as an apostle is to develop this church into a mature body of Christ. That's our responsibility here, to develop people into a mature body of Christ. People that know how to seek the Lord, people that know how to study the Word, people that know how to hear His voice. People that if they were put into a bomb shelter under the cover of night and were stuck there for 3 months would have plenty that we've poured into their lives to go on. That they would remain faithful in their prayers. That they would pull upon the Bible verses that they have learned. That they would pull upon the lessons that we have gone over with them. And they would remain strong in the midst of their struggles. If they could not get information from the outside world for however long, for 3 months, they would still be able to pull upon that which we've given them. That's the responsibility of an apostle, so that this church can continue to grow and raise up disciples. Raise up people who will become ministers and will in turn go out and do ministry. We reach the lost, we feed the poor, we clothe the poor, we take care of the widows and orphans. Why? Because it gives us opportunity. First of all, the Bible tells us to do that, but it also, in addition to that, gives us opportunity to reach into their lives. And when we reach into their lives, they come to know us as Christians by our love. When you go out to reach a homeless man, when Lynn and Patricia go out, and I know Eileen's gone with them, Adam's gone with them. If I miss anybody, don't take it personal. I just don't remember off the top of my head any additional people in the Seattle area that's gone out with our homeless group. But when they go out, they come with food. They come with something to drink. They come with a bag of food that won't spoil. They come with clothing, shoes, socks in the winter. They come with hats and gloves and coats and blankets and sleeping bags. If we have a tent, we'll give a tent. If we have a tarp, we'll give a tarp. We'll give anything and everything that we can to help them. Now, do we stand there with our hands full of all of these belongings and say, now I have all of this stuff, and I know you're really down in the dumps today. I know you've been on the streets, some of them for years and years, and they truly are on their last leg. Some of them have been close to ending their lives before our people went and approached them. But will we stand there with our hands full of all of these objects and say, I know you're really, you've come upon a really bad time in your life, but Jesus will help you. So if you will accept him as your savior, I will provide for some of your needs. Look, I have a coat here. I've got some gloves. I've got some new clean socks. I've got some shoes. I've got some food. I bet you're thirsty since the city isn't allowing you to drink from the public water fountains. I've got some water here for you. I've got a warm, hot meal. I've got even some Bible tracts, but I'm not going to give you any of it until you accept Christ. Of course not. When we come to them, we come and we demonstrate the love of Christ. We give them, would you like a warm meal? Are you hungry? Would you like breakfast? Are you thirsty? Would you like some hot cocoa or some coffee? At lunchtime, we have a macaroni and cheese and turkey. And I mean, they really come up with some yummy menus, some fun menus, some yummy menus. Would you like some water, some Gatorade? It looks like you need some new shoes. I think I have some that will fit you. It's been really cold and rainy. Do you have a raincoat? Let me help you. Before we part ways, can I pray for you today? Is there anything you'd like me to pray with you over? Sometimes they say nope. Say, we'll see you next time. Bless you. Here's some food. Hopefully it'll get you through these next few days. And we see him again next time. We reach into their lives. There's times that they say, they break down in tears. There's times they've gone up and said, can I give you a hug? And they've grown men breaking down in tears because they just needed someone to be willing to touch them. They feel like they're lepers out there, alone. Nobody wants them. What did Jesus do? Jesus, Master, if you will, can you cleanse me? Jesus said, I will. And he went up and touched his face, and he cleansed him. Jesus didn't hesitate to heal the lepers. He never did. We reach out into people's lives who feel like they're lepers. They need someone to love them. So we go and demonstrate the love of Christ. And we watch grown men cry. We watch men rededicate their lives to the Lord. Women rededicate to their lives to the Lord. Because all we did was extend the love of Christ into their lives. We didn't Bible thump them. We didn't browbeat them. We reached out and loved them. They will know we are Christians by our love. Paul understood that more than anyone. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just read it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity, which is love, suffereth long. This is agape love. Suffereth long. It's kind. It envies not. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes in all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. So when he writes the letter to the Thessalonians to reach into their lives, to bring correction to some deception that's taking place, he reaches into their lives because he knows he cannot fail. He is extending Christ into their lives. He can't fail in his efforts. He can't give up on them because they're exhausting him. He extends love. Because love never fails. Because love never fails. It thinks the good. It says, listen, I'm going to reach into your life right now because I see an error that you're walking in. I see a deception that you're about to step into or that you're already in. And I need to bring correction. And I know there's a possibility you may reject me for what I'm about to tell you. But the reality of it is, I love you. And I love you enough to bring truth into your life. Because my concern isn't whether you're going to walk away from me and reject me for the truth I'm releasing into your life. My concern is, am I going to see you in heaven? And the path that you're on today is leading you away from there. You may not see it. You may not know it. Because we don't always see the things we're in. So we got to reach out. Someone reaches into our lives and brings correction and truth to set us back on the straight and narrow path. It's not an easy path to walk on. And when you're an apostle, that you have planted a church, you are required by the Lord God to oversee that church, to make sure that the doctrine is true, it is righteous, and it is demonstrated by the love of Christ being released into the community. That's your responsibility as an apostle. When people hunger for truth, they receive the truth that you have for them. When people want to walk down a rebellious path, they reject the truth you have for them. I think we all have people in our lives who have done that, that follow in each one of those categories. I mean, if you have children, well, there you go. You don't even have to look outside your home. Especially teenagers. Oh, my goodness. But love never fails. And whether you're a parent of a child, a parent of a teenager, a parent of an adult, your love doesn't stop there. Your guidance, your instruction, it still remains. The churches that Paul planted were like his children. And he kept that responsibility before the Lord, and he grabbed onto it with a fierceness, knowing the responsibility that was set before him to make sure that the people in that church were adhering to the gospel message. See, people think the gospel message really stops short of 1 John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to die for us, right? We know that. That whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. And I mixed a couple versions in there. You're just going to have to love me through that, right? But people forget, when Jesus came, what did he start with? He came up, he was baptized, he went into his testing period, and he came back, and what did he do? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, we can't reach the kingdom of heaven if we haven't repented. Repentance is key. We can rely on the love of the Lord, and we can talk about the love of the Lord and all that he did for us. But if we don't truly understand what he was setting us free from, that acceptance doesn't mean much. And us adhering to that gospel message is as though we're only adhering to part of the gospel message. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. Okay, so if we believe on him, that means to trust and rely on him, then we are going to follow him. First, we're going to repent. That's a key element of that. First we repent, then we receive him, and we live a life that adheres to that. If we find that someone is correcting us, we may balk at it. It may stir something in us. If it stirs something in us, that means we really need to take it to the Lord. Because it's likely rebellion. Now, there's also times that, you know, people just come in and accuse us. We've all been there. But regardless of the situation, we take it to the Lord. Is there any truth here? Because if there is truth here, if there is truth here, remember, Love rejoiceth in the truth. If there is truth here, even if it's a hard truth, I want to know. Because I love the truth. And I want to take that truth and I want to allow it to penetrate my heart and transform me. If there's truth in this correction, Lord, even if it is a 2-hour conversation and there is just this 2-minute window where there's truth, show me that truth. Help me release the rest and show me that truth. When we reject the whole message because we don't like the message, the delivery, then we aren't even giving the Holy Spirit the grace and the space to show us the truth that may be in there. Never, ever, ever reject the truth, even if it is surrounded by a lot of accusations. Paul was accused day and night, but I can promise you, he took it to the Lord. If there's anything here that's not of you, I break it off in the name of Jesus. If there's anything here that you're wanting to teach me and develop me with, let it penetrate my heart. Let me repent where I need to repent and receive what I need to receive so that I can be what you have created me to be. Because love rejoices in the truth. So when Paul reached out as an apostle, understanding what he himself would do, he had received correction from the Lord. He submitted to Peter when he went to Peter in Acts 15. He submitted to Peter when he met with Peter on issues. He received instruction from the Lord. He submitted, he repented, and he aligned himself with what the Lord told him to do. He didn't just get saved and hit the ground running. God had to do a work in him. So as an apostle, he knows the path of when you first come to the Lord, to where you end up in leadership or end up as an apostle over a church. And I understand that to be an apostle, there's a mantle there. I do understand that. Dig into that today. Paul took his responsibility as an apostle to bring correction. What was he correcting? Well, you know, he was correcting the busybodies. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, he says, I command you, and he's talking about those who walk disorderly, the busybodies, and those who do not obey. The busybodies, the disorderly people, those who are coming around and focusing more on what other people are doing instead of focusing on what they're supposed to do. I don't think any of us have ever encountered that. Ha ha. Let me give you an example of what a busybody does. So, I've got some grandchildren. As you all know, my precious little babies. And I can tell the 8-year-old, I need him to go and I need him to clean up his toys that are in his room. And then I can tell the 5-year-old, I need you to go in and help your brother finish cleaning up that room. And so he goes in and he sits on the bed and he watches the 8-year-old clean the room. In the process, he starts telling the 8-year-old how to clean the room, and as brothers, you can imagine how it spirals from there. So next thing I know, out comes the 5-year-old crying, because the 8-year-old, yelled at him. And I said, what did you do?
Well, I went in there to help him clean, and I was just doing what I was supposed to do. And here comes the 8-year-old. That's not what happened. He came in there, and he was telling me, you do this, and you do this, and you do. So the battle ensues, right? So instead of going in there and addressing what he was told to do, he went in there and stirred up trouble. And he poked and he prodded the 8-year-old. The 8-year-old got mad. Now, anyone with children or grandchildren completely understand that. You have to give them directives, right? So you have to go in, and I need you to pick up the cards, and I need you to pick up the clothes, and I need you, when you're done with the cards, to make the bed, and I need you, when you're done, to pick up all of your little dress-up costumes. And if you give them specific orders and address the issue at hand, sometimes you get good results. Now, the same boys tend to always want to help in the areas I haven't asked them to help in. They wanted to earn some extra time on the iPad. I said, okay, we'll clean the walls. Why would I have a 5-year-old and an 8-year-old clean the walls? Well, because they're 5-year-old and 8-year-olds, and they walk down the hall with their hands on either side of the wall. So right at their height is this streak. But if the light hits it just right, you realize, oh my gosh, that's gross. The wall is dirty. Don't you ever wash your hands? And so I give them the wipes, because I have these little cleaners, and they take it and they put it on the wall and they run down the wall. Zero elbow grease. So I have to go back and I have to say, do you see this section right here? And I point to them about a 6-inch section, 6-inch wide, that goes the length of the hallway. I said, this is where your hands rest when you walk down the wall. I'll walk down the hall all day long. And the 5-year-old has his own little 6-inch width section. And if I say, I need you to focus right here, and I need you to go in a circular motion as you go down the hall, because your goal is to remove this dirt, especially like from the entryway of the house to the bathroom where they wash their hands when they come in from school, this is the area. And I need you to really put some elbow grease. What's elbow grease? That's another conversation. I need you to go round and round and push really hard all the way down the hall. See, the younger they are, the more detailed you have to be, the more specific you have to be. So Paul is dealing with a relatively young church. And as an apostle of this church, his responsibility is to teach them how to grow in God. And when they're being busybodies, provoking the people around them, instead of being a part of this effort, like the effort to the homeless, let's say that Lynn and Patricia and Eileen went out, and there's another volunteer that comes out with us periodically, and Adam went out, and they went out there, and one was serving the food, and one was looking to see what the needs were and collecting the clothes and the shoes and the socks to give that need. And the other was getting the drinks. And the other was saying, is there anything I can pray with you about? Each person had their task, their responsibility, and they were focused on it. What a beautiful system that would be, right? Which is what they do. It's a beautiful system. But let's say instead we have Lynn and Patricia, Eileen and Adam, and they all go out. And Adam, while Lynn is putting the food into containers, Adam, who's supposed to be saying, is there anything I can pray with you about, goes over and he says, Lynn, I think you're giving them too little. You need to give some more. Here, let me help you. And Lynn stands there with the food container and the spoon, and Adam takes it And he begins to pour it, and he says, no, I think we need to take some out. We need to make sure we have enough for the rest of the day. And then, no, I think we can just, how many people do you think we're going to have today? Well, let me see if I can put a little bit more in. Let's see. Okay, well, I think you're okay there. Patricia, what are you doing? Oh, you're gathering some clothes and socks. Well, I saw that they also need, well, I know I already got shoes here. Well, I think that we should get the dark shoes because it's winter time and that might serve them better and they're more waterproof. And well, I already have waterproof shoes here. No, let me see. Let me do this. And Adam goes about, Adam would never do this, by the way. He's a very good leader, but he goes about getting involved in what should have taken 10 to 15 minutes, during which time this person could have been ministered to by Adam, prayed with, possibly even accepted the Lord. We give Bibles even when we can. Talk to about the Word of God. Instead, he has delayed this process and interfered with every step of the way. Now, I know that Adam wouldn't do that. But what if he was being a busybody? This person, maybe they would get all that they need physically. But in the end, where's the spiritual food Adam was supposed to be giving them? Where's the opportunity to repent and receive of the gospel? Where's the opportunity to pray with them and find out what their needs really are? If he was so busy messing around with everyone else's tasks, that he didn't deliver the gospel message, and that person went out and was struck by a car and died and went to hell. What a tragedy that would be, right? Busybodies truly can cause problems. Now, Paul, he wasn't with the Thessalonians long because persecution was already being stirred up against him. But he did leave Timothy there. And he was able to further develop them. So when he heard that they were misconstruing some things he said, there was some division taking place, and there was busybodies around there affecting the growth of this church, he had to take action. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he came kind of with that gentle love, you know, that tender. Now, while we were there, we showed you how to do things. Just like me with Ben, my little 8-year-old, and Avery, my little 5-year-old, showing them how to use their elbow grease to go down the hallway and clean up their handprints. Paul showed them how to walk the life of a believer, how to be focused on the tasks at hand, how to develop the church, and how to expand the church. He taught them from the scriptures, and he worked with them. He was very busy. He didn't want to pull on any of them, and he himself said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And wanting desperately to demonstrate this to them, he lived the same way. The same policy. He really practiced what he preached. So he is reaching into his life because these busybodies are literally causing corruption to take place in the church. By time Timothy gets back with an additional report of how things are going, Paul sits down and he pens out this next letter, and he comes at them firm. So 2 Thessalonians. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, which we already talked about, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So what does that mean? He's already given them instruction about the disorderly. He's already given them instruction about the busybodies. He's already given them instructions about this. And when a letter came from Paul, everybody came together and it was read aloud. Everybody knew what was in that letter. If somebody missed out because they were sick, they came back. Everybody knew the precepts that were set before them by Paul, their apostle. So, when he says, I command you, that's a fully authorized charge. Now, one thing about apostles, it's very important that you delegate to them the authority to carry out what you're telling them to do. You delegate the authority of what you're telling them to do. Let me give you an example. I mean, I keep using Cedarwood because, you know, they're going out tomorrow for the homeless outreach. Cedarwood's always on my heart really heavy on Fridays. So when Adam stepped into the director role, sorry, Adam, I know I'm picking on you today. When Adam stepped into the director role, we met. Now, he'd been with us since Cedarwood's inception. He was under Ken and Kathy. He was under Vivian. So he learned the ropes. So when he stepped into it, we met on his responsibilities, his level of authority when it came to being the director of Cedarwood, so that he would know what fell under the purview of his responsibilities as Cedarwood director. Now, he actually was very responsible and requested this with me. He wanted to know, because he didn't want to make a mistake. He's very responsible and very diligent in his work. He looks at the big picture and he sees what needs to be done. If it can be structured better, if it can be organized better, and I very much rely on him to tell me, because he's there and I'm here over 1,000 miles away. So when he calls me and says, I have a little issue, and we meet and talk about it, when we're done, he knows he has the authority to go and do. He receives the instruction, and he's released with the authority to go and do. We have to make a lot of purchases with Cedarwood. We have to make a lot of purchases for, you know, we get a lot of donations, which you all know. But we also have to make purchases, because we want to make sure that especially our children end up with the nutrition that they need over the weekend. There's times that we don't get certain things donated to us. And that is something that we want to make sure we have, certain vegetables, certain fruits. We want to make sure that we have that. And if we have to purchase it, we will. Because those families, we take the responsibility of ensuring those children grow up with the nutritional needs met, that isn't a hindrance to their growth. So if he were to call me about every little purchase, now when Cedarwood first started, I mean, they did call frequently, is this okay? Is this okay? Do I have permission to spend, especially when we get the turkeys for the holiday meals? Now, if they called me for every single purchase, well, we need to put gas in the box truck so we can go pick up a donation. I know you're in a four-hour meeting right now, Ricky, but if I'm at the gas station, if you could call me back. Can you see the hang-up that would happen if he wasn't given the authority to do the responsibilities he's been given? He'd sit there and wait for 4 hours till I got off the phone. The struggle that would bring, the delay in the workday that would cause. If we don't give the people in our charge the authority to do what we have commanded them to do, it stops things. The same thing holds true, not just with the physical work of it, but the spiritual things. So Paul releases them
I command you, brethren, it's a fully authorized charge. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition he received from us. A person that's walking disorderly is a person that's doing this on an ongoing basis, and that disorderly behavior is breaking ranks. Paul frequently referenced being a soldier in the Lord's army, the armor of God being placed upon us in Ephesians 6. He frequently referenced this because it was a very real thing with them. The Roman guard was very present. It's something that people could understand. You receive orders and you obey. No questions asked. We're in the army of the Lord. We receive our orders and we obey. We all know how this plays out in the GOE. If the Lord speaks, boom, we need to do, because the anointing for that prophetic act is there now and we need to act. We receive and we obey. A person that is walking disorderly is a person who is on a continuous basis disruptive, and they're breaking rank from the instruction that's been given them. They already know they're not first-time offenders. This is an ongoing problem. What happens if we don't address this? Well, we can go back to the 8-year-old and 5-year-old trying to clean their room. They've gone in with instructions. And the 5-year-old, not that I'm picking on the 5-year-old, by the way. He's just, the 5-year-old goes in and starts poking and prodding. Well, I was just making sure he was doing his job. And by the time it's over, the two of them, nothing has been picked up. And the two of them are at each other's throats. So if this happens time and time and time again, we're never going to see the carpet again. Because toys will keep piling up, clothes will keep piling up, the bed will never be made, and we'll never see the carpet again. So if we leave that unchecked and we don't address it, chaos ensues. But if you apply that to a church that you've been given by the Lord as an apostolic, but as an apostle over that church, you're going to have to answer to the Lord, because he charged you with planting that church. Do you remember when we first started studying Thessalonians? We talked about the path that Paul took to get there. We talked about how he was in Acts 15 through 18, 19, 20. We talked about how he was guided by the angel, how the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let him go off on this path, but he had to take this path. He was guided every step of the way. The Lord knew these areas were ripe for a planting of a church. God knew that. Paul obeyed. So he knew that it was God's will, that it was a divine charge that he go there and plant this church. So for him to just let it go, and whatever comes, what may, right, would have been irresponsible, and he would not have been complying with the commission of the Lord for that church. When the Lord gives us our charge, we must take it seriously. So Paul has delegated to the leaders of that church, and they need to take action. He was gentle in 1 Thessalonians, but here we are, and they're causing division in the church. And they need to take a decisive action, because they have broken ranks. And a church is about to be split. Withdraw. Now, does that mean we withdraw our love? No. Why? Because they'll know we're Christians by our love. That means we pull ourselves away
from this individual who is bringing division in our ranks.
Because we've sown into their lives. We've tried to help them. We've tried to bring the correction. We've tried to bring the truth. Why? Because love loves the truth, right? Love loves correction. Love delivers that with humility and tenderness. That's what love does. So they've already made these attempts. So now decisive action has to be taken. He says, you know how we ought, how you ought to follow us. Verse 7, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Means to be in debt to them. Not because we have power, but because, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. When we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he says that, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that earlier too. Verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command he's been given as an apostle over a church to release. These are commands Paul received from the Lord. He's been given the authority from the Lord, and now he's releasing that authority over the church. You think he just hears this stuff willy-nilly and just sends out a letter? He prays. He seeks the Lord. He strives with the Lord for answers on behalf of this church. When he releases a letter to them, it's been done through prayer, through tears, through deep intercession. Because he knows he can't just email them. He can't pick up a call. They're 300 miles away. He's not going to just walk there by tomorrow. They're 300 miles away. They don't have cars. They don't have trains. There's no email. This is, in the most painful way, the most painful use of the word, snail mail. He's writing a letter, and likely Timothy is going to put it in his bag, and he's going to put that bag and some supplies over his shoulder and head on his way to hand deliver this to the church. So he seeks the Lord to fulfill his apostolic duty over this church. Why? Because love will not fail in the proper development of this church. Love will not fail to ensure the maturity of this church. Their love is known throughout all Macedonia. His love for them as an apostle will not fail to ensure they retain that precious title, that they continue to develop, they continue to grow. And if it means commanding and exhorting by the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority the Lord's given him, the quietness they work and eat their own bread, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle that we know has gone forth with much prayer. Remember last 2 weeks ago we talked about the prayer that Paul prays over the churches. Note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What does he mean by shame? Does he stand? Do they stand up on a platform and tell them what awful people they are? Do we shame them? No, it means to pull away from them. Pull back the covering. Pull back and retreat. That the absence of God's goodness in their life will be felt. The absence of your impact of their life will be felt. This is a last step. This is an effort that he would encourage them to do, instruct them, command them to do after much prayer. That the absence of their presence could be so greatly and deeply felt by that individual, that they would turn their hearts back and come forward in humility. That they would stop stirring up trouble in the church. That they would stop distracting others from the call that's on their life. That they would stop hindering the growth and development of this church. What a difficult thing to write. What a difficult thing to do. I think we've all been in situations where we would do anything to not have to take that step. Where we poured over people's lives time and time again until they began to drain us. Drain us of our strength. Where they would begin to interfere with our own walk with the Lord because they're pulling on us so much. We would also see them as very needy. You know, people would call them needy. I think we've all faced difficulties like that. But for Paul to make that decision after much prayer and to command them to withdraw from someone, he knows. And this isn't just a needy, wounded person that we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who is literally stirring up trouble, and it's going to bring division in the church. For him to have to make that decision and to release that to the leaders of the church would be a very difficult thing to do. It would be something that would weigh on his heart. But his love for the people of that church that he has been commissioned as the apostle would supersede that. You know, I've got 6 grandkids. And 3 of them live here. Casey and the boys live here. And Tiffany and her kids live not far. And I wish I could just have them here all the time. But if someone gets the flu, we all know how contagious the stomach flu can be, right? There was one time we got what we called Montezuma's revenge. And we were so sick. We were so sick for days. It was bad. It was a few years ago. We were so sick. And we all shared it because we became contaminated with it together, not knowing that the first person was a carrier of this vicious disease. If we had known, we would have removed him from the situation to protect the rest of us.
especially these little children. When they're sick, that's what we do. We try to keep them quarantined so they don't spread it. Because if they do, it's like a wave, you know? Or that big, very dangerous boat ride you see at the fair that they put people in willy-nilly and it swings back and forth and it just keeps going higher and higher and you think it's going to turn around to a whole circle. It just keeps going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and it just sweeps through us all, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It happened recently. And it goes through the children, through the adults, it goes back, it goes through the children, through the adults, and it goes back and forth and makes us all sick. And poor Karen gets caught up in the middle of it. Because she's here. Uh-huh. But the reality of it is, a person that is bent on bringing destruction to a church will do just that. They will go back and forth spreading their disease until there's nothing left of that church. So there's a heaviness that comes in with these instructions, with these corrections, and a command to withdraw themselves from the disorderly and the busybodies of that church. Because it is wreaking havoc. We often study the Word of God and we love the 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. It's so warm. Yes, it's humble. But we forget to seek out the path to humility. Love makes me feel good. It's not unseemly. It doesn't seek their own well-being. But we forget to study how to become a person that is seemly. A person that doesn't seek their own gain. We forget the importance of the instructions that are found in these letters. They teach us how to live out a life worthy of the gospel. Jesus came, his first message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He taught them. He demonstrated what it meant, and then he released them. Matthew 10 or 11, one of the things he says is you don't take coin and silver. You don't do this for your own profit or gain. You do this because you're releasing the kingdom of heaven in the earth. In this hour, the Lord is redefining the church, and he's taking us back to the instructions in his word. So that we can shave off the things that interfere with our walk with him. We can shave off and set aside and put off the things that are not of him. The things that conflict with love. The things that would interfere with another person's growth in God. The things that would cause us to be humble before him and humble before our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's calling us to return to a repentant heart, a heart eager to have the word have its way in us, that we might be counted among those that are ready when he returns. That are ready to release his presence in the earth. Who truly demonstrate a life
of one who understands what it means to walk in love, understands the importance of discipline, of correction. Love loves correction, you know. Love loves truth. Love understands when someone points this out and brings forth correction to you, that that is the ultimate demonstration of their love for you. Because they loved you enough to put your relationship on the line, to speak the truth to you. Let us return to his word in this fashion. Let us return to the work of the gospel for the gospel's sake and not our own. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the study that we've had. I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you. For the instruction, the correction, the revelation, the understanding, the release of the heavenly things into our lives. I want to thank you that you've helped us to put off childish things and to press in toward the high calling of knowing you above all things. Paul was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was apostle. But above all things, he knew his highest calling was knowing you, experiencing you, intimacy with you. Help us get there, Lord. Help us. In your precious name, amen.